And we'll go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school classes downstairs. And the rest of us, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Esther. And it's good to be back. Florida and Atlanta was, well, Florida and Atlanta. That's all I'm going to say. All I know is I have a greater appreciation for how decently people in the state of Washington drive. I have no words about how those people over there operate a vehicle. I actually saw two cars aggressively. And when I'm talking about driving aggressively, I'm talking really aggressive drivers that were cutting people off at high rates of speed down a freeway in Atlanta and right in front of a county sheriff. And the sheriff was like, okay. They don't do anything about it. And it was just, amazing, to see all of that. And, apparently, you know, I guess I drive too slow for those folks over there. And I thought I was driving fast. So, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started this morning, in the book of Esther. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and opportunity to study your word. Lord, I'm so grateful and thankful to be here and thankful for all those that are here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this subject matter about when you use individuals, that we would understand that we are to be used of you for your glory, for your honor, and your praise. I thank you again, Lord, for your word that you've given to us to teach us, to guide us, to shape us into those believers that you desire us to be followers of Christ. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for your gift of salvation you've given to us and your spirit that teaches us through all of these things. And this I ask and pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've been going through looking at how God uses individuals, we've been looking specifically at these Gentile kings with the nation of Israel. We've talked about, obviously, Cyrus and Darius. We talked a bit about Nebuchadnezzar. It would obviously be remiss to not talk about Ahasuerus. And the entire book of Esther is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm not going to try to go through the entire book of Esther. But we're going to briefly go through some of it. And if we're not familiar with it, we'll hit a couple of points about what this book is about. The book of Esther is a very unique book in that it does not mention the Lord anywhere. It is implied who he is. It is implied his providence and his provision for his people. And it clearly shows God's working in the lives of his people and in the lives of those that would oppose God in his people and those that are willing to be used of God to help his people. And we see this very frequently throughout all of the things in Scripture, and we should be able to see it in our lives today. God puts individuals in our lives for very specific reasons. And if you will, the key verse, and if you will, turn to Esther chapter 4, the key verse that everyone always refers to in this book is Esther chapter 4, where Mordecai is talking to Esther and just kind of, if you will, giving her some encouragement because she realizes the great implications of what is about to happen, about what is going to take place. And all of these things that have happened in the past that may seemingly be, if you will, coincidence, are all accumulating to this point where God is using Esther to do something for her people, but specifically in such a way that she would be able to communicate to a Gentile king, a Medo-Persian king, to bring about salvation to these individuals, to these Jews that are in captivity. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And when we think about that, this is where it really truly should speak to us about we don't know exactly what God's plan is. Now, we have a general understanding. We have the scriptures. We have a timeline. We kind of know how things are going to fall out. We know what the end result is. We've read the end of the book. We know what happens to the devil in the end. We know what happens to those that are trusting in Christ. We know what happens to those that don't. So we have this general understanding, and much like Esther did, being raised a Jew, and here's a situation where she doesn't know if this is exactly what God's wanting. Mordecai isn't 100% sure himself, but here he's saying, look, here's an opportunity. Let's use it for God. And this is what Mordecai is speaking to, about the sovereignty of God, about his providence, about who he is, and about guiding through his people through these difficult times and what's about to happen. And here she is being used in such a way. But who we're looking at specifically now in this case is this King Ahasuerus. So go back to Esther chapter 1, and in Esther chapter 1, and in verse 1 it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. And I want you to see this parenthetical that it mentions here. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Now I want us to understand the scope of that size of a territory. That's massive. That was, if you will, the known world at the time. That was the hubs of civilization. Yeah, they understood that there was other people in other areas and of the world, and there was a general understanding of all of that. But here they very clearly see, as it's being communicated in this book, that this is a massive territory. And in this massive territory, there are a couple of things that we need to remember. This largely is being comprised of Gentile people. Now, while the Jews at this time are kind of scattered abroad throughout these provinces, very clearly we see that God is using this king, and he's going to communicate to these provinces, and we'll see in just a little bit, to all of these individuals about the nation of Israel, about who they are, and basically not to mess with them. Now, this is important in this day and age. Now, look, I understand the nation of Israel is not always doing what is right, okay? The nation of Israel has their faults and their sins. God will deal with them. That's what we got the whole tribulation for. God's going to address that wickedness, that sin that's there. He's going to take care of it. But one thing that is very clear is God still has his hand on his people. Even during their affliction, even during their correction, you still don't mess with them. You still don't mess with them. And if we take a look and jump down to verse 12 here, we see this is, if you will, the context of what is going on. Here's Vashti, the queen, and there's this get together that's going on that the king has, and he calls Vashti the queen to come. And in verse 12 it says, but the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment, and at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore the king was very wroth, and his anger burned within him. And the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And next to him was Karshania and all these individuals who I'm not even going to try to butcher their names. All these princes and individuals that are sitting there at this king's table. They're responsible for all the stuff that's going on in this kingdom. And it says, what shall we do unto, in verse 15, the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? So we see very clearly that Vashti, for whatever reason, says, no, I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. And the idea and the concept that was here is you don't say no to the king. So the end result is she winds up getting removed. She winds up being disposed of as a queen, and we go through all of these things and we see what happens, and she doesn't come, and you go through all of this. And in verse 20, I want to make sure that I'm mentioning this, because this is going to be an important principle later on. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great. Now, God emphasizes this multiple times about the size of this empire. Because as we've seen with Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Darius, God used those Gentile kings to communicate to the known world the power and the greatness of God. Now, this is an important principle to understand. God will use whom God uses. And the nation of Israel had specific charges to go about and do things and to keep the Lord's commandments, and that would be their witness and testimony to the other nations. We find that back over in Deuteronomy. That's their commission that they were given. That's their responsibility. The Jews were supposed to be very evangelistic in nature, through their actions and their deeds, talking about how great God is. And we find some of that, because here they are, they come to the city of Jericho, and Rahab the harlot knows exactly who those spies, who they served, who that God of the Israelites was and is. And she was terrified. She had heard the stories. She knew who these people were. And she said, I don't want to mess with that. That is the testimony that you begin to see about what they were supposed to be doing. Now, this is important for our lives, because we should understand that too. We should be that living testimony, that living sacrifice, as he talks about in Romans 12. You knew I was going to mention it. Yeah, just wait till this morning service. Ha ha. But I'll tell you this. One of the things that is very important is, you know, we can speak and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if our deeds and our actions don't match up, nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to care. And we're running into a lot of that today in the church. A lot of that today. But here he is, he talks about this is a great empire, and he says here, all the wives that shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. And all of these things that we wind up seeing happen here, and jump up to verse 19, and it says, here's the punishment that was going to go on. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king, before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than she. Ouch. Talk about being demoted and fired. She's done. I mean, this is the queen. She had a great amount of power, as we see through the book of Esther, as Esther was made queen. And what happens here? She's done. Vashti's gone. And after this, she's done. Nobody talks about her anymore. And then we go into this second, you know, into chapter 2, and jump down to chapter 2, and in verse 4, we see here all of these things that are going on in verse 4, and it says, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Here's the situation with this verse in the context, is now they're gathering all of these young women together, and the whole purpose is now we got to find a new queen. Because, well, she's gone. She's no longer part of this. if you will, essentially divorced from Ahasuerus because she can't come before him anymore. She's sequestered away or put away or whatever, you know, terminology you want to use, but she's done. And we need a new queen. And they say, okay, let's start looking around and let's find the best queen for this king. And what we begin to see is we begin to see God's hand in all of this. Because as we go through all of these things and go through all of the stuff that's going on, in verse, as we get down to verse 17, and Esther comes before, before the king, and in verse 10 it says that she didn't reveal that she was a Jew. She didn't reveal this. God had his hand in that. You know, God keeps secrets. God doesn't tell us everything. And sometimes it's best if we don't tell everything. Sometimes it's just best for us to just keep our mouths shut and let God do the revelation. Because that's what he does best, by the way. God reveals what God reveals when God reveals it. We've got to trust that. We've got to believe that. I mean, you go over there in the book of Daniel. What did he say? I want you to shut this book up. I don't want you to talk about it. Could you imagine seeing the things that Daniel saw and then all of a sudden God says, don't talk about it? How about Ezekiel? After seeing the stuff that Ezekiel saw, man, I'd need therapy. I'd need to talk to somebody. I'd be like, dude, you know what I saw? Let me describe it. And they're like, what? You know what? But God reveals it when God reveals it. There's things that are kept from us for a reason. This was kept, her heritage was kept secret for a reason. And we find down here, as she goes before the king in verse 17, what happens, you know, God moves in the hearts of these kings. And as we talked about, there's that verse that God, moves in the heart of the kings whithersoever he will. I mean, he can turn it however he wants it to be turned. We find that with Pharaoh and we find that with all those things. But again, he only does that in certain periods of time and not universally. So we've got to, you know, kind of be careful with that doctrine. But in verse 17, it says here, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Look, I'll get sappy for a moment. You know, there's that point in time where, it's that direct revelation from God, and you look at that person and you go, that's the one for me. When I met my wife in person for the first time, it was like, that's her. There's the instant love for her. Now, we had been talking beforehand, but it was confirmed at that point. The Lord does that. The Lord works in our heart. And sometimes you look at people and you go, man, how in the world did those two wind up together? God moved in this relationship. God brought this relationship together. And that's an important thing to realize when we look at how God uses people. And here's King Ahasuerus, who, if you will, was over there, and pardon, if you will, in my foolishness, over there, drunk at a party, talking about, hey, have you seen my wife, the queen? Hey, let me show her off. And she goes, no. And he goes, well, fine, I'm done with you. And then he sees Esther. And instantaneously, he's like, love at first sight. He knows that's the one. And with all of her behavior and all of the things that she does, what happens? God uses her to work in the heart of a king, to save his people. This is an amazing thing to think about. And jump over to verse 19 here as we kind of continue down. It says, then were the virgins gathered together the second time. Then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was made known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king, therefore, in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. You're like, well, this is kind of weird. There's an assassination plot. Man, this is better than any television series, okay? And I know they tried to make a movie out of it. It probably stank. I'm just going to let you know. It's better in the Word of God, okay? So here's the situation. These two guys, they're not happy with the king. They're not happy with leadership. Man, you got to be careful about that. Got to be careful about that. Because what happens? It was found out, and guess what happened? They were both executed. God doesn't take kindly to that. You find out what went on over there with the kingdom of Israel and all those assassinations and all those coups and all those things. God never instituted any of that. That was not of God. That was of man. But here we find this situation. Mordecai finds out about it. He goes to the queen. The queen says something. They begin an investigation. They bring the two guys in. They interrogate them, hook them up to the car batteries, and, you know, let it fly. And out comes the plot, and they're like, okay, we're done. And then it just kind of seems like, okay, we just move on from that point. But this becomes important later on. Because, again, God is recording that this gets documented. And what we find in here is we find something that we may think are a bunch of circumstances that are all put together, but it's not coincidence. It's the orchestration of God in all of this. God revealed to Mordecai something. And this wound up getting Mordecai favor with the king. Which, you know, soon we will enter in, if you will, the antagonist in this plot, Haman. And Haman was a horrible guy. He was awful. And Haman, if you will, in typology, is a type of the Antichrist, type of the beast, who goes about trying to seek and destroy the Jews. But God works in the lives of these kings to prevent that. You realize that this is kind of typing what is going to happen during the tribulation period. There are going to be countries that stand with God's people. You know, I really hope, now granted, I will be out of here, but I really hope the U.S. does that. But nowadays, you never know. It's kind of like, we're on this seesaw back and forth, and all of a sudden we start being a little bit, you ever notice that, by the way? We start being a little bit shady with the nation of Israel and how we behave towards them. And all of a sudden, we've got, like, what, 19, 20 days of straight tornadoes. Coincidence? I think not. That, no. And I will tell you this. Even the emergency management community knows this. Because they watch the news and they watch the politics. And when they see the nation of Israel being you know, how they're being treated by our government, guess what happens? Everybody hunkers down and says, well, I guess we better be prepared. That's God. That's God. But, you know, as we go through and we see this, you move to chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, after these things, did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, advanced him and set him above all the princes that were with him. So here enters in this guy, and he winds up getting put at the top of the list. This guy is like, you know, he's up there. He's second in command. He's the big muckety muck. And you don't want to mess with this guy. And he winds up, you know, getting into this position where, you know, all of these letters are to be sent out because all of a sudden, Mordecai, his Jew, would not acknowledge Haman, the Agite, because of he knew who he was. He knew his reputation. We find in verse 4, now it came to pass when they spake unto him daily, and he hearkened not unto them, that he told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now Haman decides, well, I'm going to go ahead and commit genocide. I'm going to kill them all. You know, as I've talked about, anger is a thing that God uses. God gets angry. Anger itself is not a sin. But anger can be a sin. And you know what happens? We got to be careful with that. Because the end result of what will occur is we will be caught up in something that you don't want to get caught up in. And Haman, he didn't go to him. He didn't, you know, do the right thing here. Haman took it way too far. And now all of a sudden, it's let's do an ethnic cleansing. You know, the world, all these ethnic cleansings, all of this stuff that goes on, this isn't new. You know, all this stuff that went on over there in the Macedonia region, you know, former Yugoslavia? Woo! You want to talk about some people that don't get along. The Bosnians and the Serbs, and God forbid you're a Bosnian Serb. I mean, you throw the Croats in there, and then the Macedonians, and then the Slovakians, and next thing you know is everybody's at their throat. They've been at their throat for generations. They all hate each other. That's not right. And we find here that he, you know, goes through these things and he decides, well, this is what we're going to do. He jumped down to verse 13 in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. So here's Haman. He goes, he talks to the king and says, these people are bad. They're against you. And Ahasuerus, he listens. He goes, oh, this isn't good. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, we need to kill them. We need to wipe them out. Ahasuerus signs this decree at Haman's request. And the next thing you know is here it is on the 13th day. By the way, that's just not a coincidence. Now, I'll say this. 13 is not necessarily a bad number. Because, you know, me and my wife, we met on the February 13th. I proposed on February 13th. We got married on February 13th. One of my daughters, she was born on 13th. Not February 13th, but September. 13's not a bad number, okay? So you take the numerology only so far, okay? All right? And I will say this, 13's not a bad number for the Stewart family. We're very much blessed on that day. Yeah. Praise God for it. Not here. This is bad. This is really bad. And here he is, he designs this plan that on one day, everybody that is a Jew is going to be wiped out throughout all of this empire, through all of these provinces. That's not a good thing. Because what they were going to do is they were going to steal from them. They were going to murder them, and then they were going to steal from them. This is a plot of the devil that specifically was designed to destroy the Jews. Let's be straight. The devil hates the Jewish people. He's always hated them. Why? Because if you will, they're doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to bring God glory. He was an anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He had all those stones and everything and the music and everything that would bring God glory. He fell because there was pride that was found in him. And the end result is what? God says, I'm going to use that creature. You see that creature over there, Adam? That's who I'm going to wind up using. You mean that frail little thing? That thing that can barely keep himself together? That must rely on you, God, to hold his atoms together? That thing right there? Yes. And all his weakness? Yes. And all his problems? Yes. God uses us. God's always going to use mankind. Because he knows who we are. And you know what? God really likes using the weak things to confound the wise. Yeah. You ever think about that? That's not just for the world. But that has got to make the devil fret day and night. Why in the world would he use a bunch of people that cannot even control themselves, that he has to constantly forgive over and over and over and over and over and over again? Why? Because it speaks about the goodness and the greatness of who God is. And this is the end result that we see with all of these kings. God uses them for his glory. As we kind of move through this chapter, skip over to chapter 4 now. And in chapter 4, you know, here's this whole plot that comes out. Mordecai is devastated by this. And we read in verse 14 that he reveals this plot to Esther. And this means that Esther is now targeted. She has a target on her back that she doesn't know yet. And nobody else knows except Mordecai and her. And he's saying, now is an opportunity to be used of God. And I'll tell you this, this is something that we as believers need to make sure we're looking for. Opportunities to be used of God. Opportunities. Don't ever disregard them. Don't ever look past that. If there's an opportunity for service that comes up, be in Isaiah. Here am I, send me. You haven't even heard what's going to happen, Isaiah. You haven't even heard what your ministry is. Isaiah didn't care. He just wanted to be pleasing unto God in his sight. And then God told him, oh, so I'm going to give you a ministry and nobody's going to listen to you. And all the pastors said, amen. And all the parents said, amen. It's just what I mean, you know, again, that's what happens. It's what God does. Be willing. You're like, well, I'm not qualified for it. Well, if there's one thing that I see in scripture, God doesn't call the qualified. God calls the willing. Yeah. He calls the willing. You're like, well, I'm not prepared for this. God will prepare you for it. Yeah. You're like, well, I don't even know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I'm mature enough. I don't know. I don't know if I'm spiritually in the right place for this. And you know what? You got that willing heart. That's where God starts. That's where God starts. The rest will come with time. When I first took this ministry, I was scared out of my ever-loving mind. But you know what? Every step of the way, God's been with me. Every step of the way. Even when I make missteps, he's still there to pick me up, brush me off, and say, keep moving. Keep moving. That's what happens. In verse 14, that great verse, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Mordecai knows that regardless of whether Esther's going to be used or not, God's going to deliver his people. And he makes mention of that because he says, then there shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He knew that God would deliver one way, shape, or form. He knew that because he knew the promises of God. He knew the promises of God that these people would never be wiped out. So you got people running around talking about from the river to the sea. You know what they're doing? They're actively working against God's plan. And that never, never is successful. And always backfires. Can you imagine what's going to happen when all those people see Jesus Christ set himself in his rightly throne in Jerusalem? And he says, yeah, these are my people. I gave them this land. So sit down and be quiet. There will be no protest on a university. Yeah. That it won't end well. Could you imagine that? Just think for a minute. Just humor me in my foolishness again for a moment. Could you imagine that? All of a sudden somebody's like, I don't think we should have Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. I don't think this is right. We need to set up. And there they go. And they set up this encampment on a university. And then what does God do? God sends a bunch of us and says, hey, go over there and take care of that situation. We're in glorified bodies. We're going to do the right thing the right way. And we walk over there and go, pack up and leave. And they say no, and they try to charge against us or something like that. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's not going to be good for them. Could you see the description of the army of God over there in the book of Joel, where they're walking up walls, going over things like that it's nothing? No sword can hurt them or harm them. Could you imagine us being judges the way that God has judges over there in the book of Judges? But these people cannot be killed? That's wild to think about. That's just my opinion, okay? That's just my weird imagination. But you look at it from scripture and you go, something to think about. Something amazing to think about. Mordecai knew deliverance was going to happen. Mordecai knew this. You go over to Esther chapter 5, and in verse 4, here's Esther. She comes before the king, King Ahasuerus. Now we really start seeing Ahasuerus getting into this and how Ahasuerus is going to be used. And what we wind up seeing here in this passage and in verse 4 is the king says, what do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom right now. And he loved his wife. He loved her. And he said, I'll give you whatever you want. And she says, all I want is a dinner. I want a dinner with you and this guy Haman. And in verse 4, Esther answered, if it seem good in the king, let the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. In verse 5, and the king said, cause Haman to make haste. And Haman gets all excited about this. I'm sorry, but in my demented little mind, I just look at this and I can see him just getting all like, ooh, I'm summoned by the queen. Oh, you know, he's getting all excited and he goes and tells his friends, this is great. Look at all this, you know, all of this is going to happen to me. Well, we know what happens. And it doesn't end well for Haman. At all. Or his family. And the end result that we wind up seeing is as she calls and summons him, you jump down to verse 9, it says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Here he is. He's all happy, bouncing around. And all of a sudden he sees Mordecai and goes, oh man, I hate that guy. You realize that Mordecai didn't even do anything. That excitement and that joy and that happiness, if you will, disappeared because of Mordecai or because of Haman's hatred for Mordecai. There's a lot of times people don't have joy and happiness because of their own problems. And the end result is they cause it themselves. And we find this going on. And here he is, and he goes, and he whines to his wife and whines to his friends about all these problems and all these things that are going to be happening. And he was talking about all these things that he was going to wind up getting because of all of this. He says in verse 12, then Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And here he is, all excited about this. And in the middle of all of this, as this banquet is being prepared, Ahasuerus has, in the next chapter, a sleepless night. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he took and commanded the king to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. He can't sleep, so he says, you know what? Read something that put me to sleep. And I will tell you this, there is nothing more boring than a history book sometimes. Read in a monotone voice. And on this day, this guy did this, and then he did that, and this is what we did, and we made a law, and here's the law. Could you imagine the tax law being read? Somebody needs to do that with, like, you know, what's that guy's name? Ben Stein, yeah. Have Ben Stein read the tax law, guaranteed to put you to sleep. Guaranteed to put you to sleep. Here's what happens. And what happens? They get to the part where Mordecai discovered the assassination plot. And he was like, what happened to this guy? Did he ever get any accolades? Did he ever get promoted? What happened to him? And they're like, nothing. And you know what? Mordecai was happy with that. He wasn't doing it for honor and glory and praise. He was doing it because it was the right thing. Even though this was a king that had the people in captivity. And he was a Gentile heathen king. So Ahasuerus says, let's promote him. And he comes to Haman and he says, what should we do for a guy that does something like this? And Haman starts talking about, oh, we need to give him this, we need to give him that, because he's thinking of himself. And here's Haman all excited about all of this stuff, and then Ahasuerus goes, excellent, make it so, but do it to Mordecai. I can just see Haman's face. And his heart literally drop, going, oh, you got to be kidding me. And he's got to do it. Because we all know what happens when you say no to the king. So he does it, and he does all of these things, and he does all of this preparation. In verse 13, what happens? And Haman goes and he tells Zeresh, his wife, and his friend, all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Now look at what they say, and I want you to note this. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. His wife and his friends had enough, brain matter to realize maybe we shouldn't be messing with him. Maybe you shouldn't be doing this, Mordecai, or Haman, against Mordecai, because you're going to fall. And the end result is he did. So here in Esther chapter 7, we have all of these things that are happening, and you know, it comes out, this plot, and then, you know, here is, you know, Esther revealing all of these things, and, talking about what's going to happen, and the king was mad. The king was absolutely mad, because here is the love of his life, here is his wife, the queen, and all of a sudden, he realizes she's a target. She's going to be killed, because now she's revealed. And what happens? The king gets mad. The king gets mad. And we find in verse 7, after all of this, or excuse me, back up to verse 5, it says, and the king Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that just presume in his heart to do so? He's like, who is this guy that's got this plot going? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I'm sorry, I got to chuckle on that one. And what happens? And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. He can't even, he's just so mad. He's like, I got to leave. I got to think. And he goes into the garden to think about this. And Haman stood up to make his request for his life to Esther, the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He knew he was dead meat. He knew he was gone. And the king returned into the palace garden, into the palace, the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed where Esther was. And the king said, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And the word went out from the king's mouth. And they covered Haman's face. I'm sorry, but maybe it's just a little too much visual for me, because I can see this happening. That all of a sudden he walks in, here's Haman pleading for his life, he's on the bed that Esther's on, and he's like, what are you doing? And Ahasuerus says, what are you going to do? You're going to try to force my wife? I mean, you're so bold to do that in my house? And I could just see the servants and the guards going, and they go and they grab the bag and they put it over his head and they drag him out. And I can see this at this point in time, like he's being kidnapped and abducted and dragged out of this palace. The next thing you know is what happens. He's hung. He's done. And it's over for him. His family pays a price later on because of all of this. But I want you to see something that happens. You turn over to chapter 8. Skip over to chapter 8 and take a look at verse 6. And here's Esther. She's speaking before the king. And she says this in verse 6. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? She knows she's protected now. Ahasuerus isn't going to let this happen to him or to her. There's going to be guards. Anybody who tries to take her life, it's not going to end well for them. So what does the king do? He realizes he made a big mistake. And while he can't undo what he did, and that's often the case with us, we can't undo what we've done, he makes it right. And he issues this decree. And if you jump down here in verse 8, it says, write ye also for the king, or for the Jews, as it liketh you, the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, and the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, that no man may reverse. And what is this? What is it that they wind up doing? Is that it says in verse 11, wherein the king granted to the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and take the spoil of them for a prey. And what happens here? He says, this is what you're going to do. You see somebody arming themselves to do this against you, you take their life. You take them out. They band together, and they go through. And at one point in time, I mean, they're killing thousands, tens of thousands of them, of these people that were against them. And what happens? This is something in verse 13, and this is what I want you to see. The copy of the writing of the commandment to be given in every province was published in all the people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Here we have another historical document that is even preserved today that they have copies of, that shows they could defend themselves. And here's the important part. Somebody says, why in the world would this king do that? They've got to go back and look at the story of Esther. And they have to go back and look at the providence of God and his protection and his provision for his people. And they will realize the goodness, the greatness of who God is. God will use whomever God will use to clearly show his glory. And while we may think that's not the right person for the job, that doesn't matter. It only matters to God. And he will use whom he will use. Right. And if he can use Balaam's beast of burden, he can definitely use a Gentile king. And above all, he can definitely use us. Yeah. Are we willing to be that mouthpiece, that sacrifice for our Lord and Savior, to do what he asks us to do, to bring him glory and to please him in all things? Here's another king God used. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you again for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for preserving this in your book and teaching us, Lord, about how you take care of those that you have called for your purpose. And Lord, I just pray that we would take an understanding away from this, that Lord, we are to be used of you. And we never know what situation there is, but Lord, that we would always be willing to be used in that opportunity that you present. Thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us and for these lessons that you've taught us. Lord, may we use them to glorify you. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.